The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. Peace be with you. See, it's getting natural now. It's going to be one of those things we just do now. It's going to be so much fun. For those of you who have never been here before, my name is John Nelson. I'm the lead pastor, teaching pastor of Selma Community Church, and I just want to welcome you here. I hope you're having fun and enjoying yourself. We just want to praise God for you. You know, we've been going through this series over the last couple weeks called For the Glory of God and the Good of the City. And that is really kind of the ultimate aim of our body, to live for the glory of God and the good of the city. And so we've been spending time in 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't want you to turn from that. I want you to keep your Bibles open to that. If you couldn't find it, it's on page 959 of the Pew Bible that's next to you. And if you don't have a Bible, put your name in it, and that one's yours. That's our gift to you. And so 959, turn back to that, keep it open. We're going to dig through it. But over the last couple weeks, we've been digging into where Paul is dealing with what it looks like to be a healthy church. You see, what happens over and over, especially is in the weddings that I'll be doing, and I said this a couple weeks ago, that we read through 1 Corinthians 13, you know, where it talks about love, 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 which is great. But when you're talking about the love that's in there, he's actually talking specifically about the church. Actually, this whole section is about the church. And so as we deal with 1 Corinthians 12, the body where we get our name from, Soma, we want to deal with what does the church actually look like. And so over the last couple weeks, actually last week, we dealt with verses 14 through 20, and we discussed two different distortions that are in there. First, the first distortion we talked about was because I don't look like you, then I don't belong, which is a distortion that happens in the body a lot. Because I don't look like you, then obviously I don't belong. And the second distortion that we talked about last week is maybe everybody should look like me. You see, and there's two different flips that happen here. First is, well, if I'm not like you, if I don't look like you, if I don't sound like you, if I don't do what you do, then I can't be a part of this fellowship, this body. And so it must all look the same. And then on the flip side, we say, hey, listen, if you're not like me, then you're not doing it the right way or the right thing. It's a paternalistic way of looking at it, saying it's all about me. Matter of fact, the distortion basically assumes that because I don't look like you or act like you or talk like you or because of any of those things, then you don't belong. And so what I want to do today is I want to take that second distortion of the church and I want to expand on it just a little bit more. And here's what I want to do. Last week, I asked some of you guys not to tune out because some of us said, oh my goodness, I'm going to get, I kind of got hit last week. That kind of hurt a little bit when somebody said that to me. And maybe you're in the back of your head right now going, oh man, last week those guys got it. And this week, the rest of the people are going to get it. But here's the thing you need to understand. When we do that, we're actually pinging back and forth between self-righteousness and self-pity. All of that is rooted in pride. All of it is rooted in pride. And really what Paul's addressing as he walks through 1 Corinthians is how to deal with our personal pride when it comes to the body of Christ. What does it look like to encounter each other, to make someone better than me, to put myself lower than someone else, to be weaker than the other in the body of Christ, to take my pride out of the equation and make it all about Jesus? You see, this distortion, the second distortion really comes down to self-sufficiency. And the crazy thing is that we don't do either, or we don't do half. We do both of these all the time. We ping back and forth between self-pity and self-righteousness, self-pity and self-righteousness. And this is the way, really, that we're wired. This is the way the society around us helps program us and builds into us. You see, it is a part of the sin that lives in our life, is a part of our dysfunction that's in our life, is a part of our insecurities that we've grown up with whatever insecurities that you have, is a part of our society as a whole. The way our culture trains us to look at other people, interact with other people, and think about other people is all rooted in this type of distortion. And so what we do is we bring all that baggage into the church, and we make those same applications here. And then we look at other people and go, you're not like me. Oh, you talk differently. You look a little bit different. Oh, you don't sing as long. Oh, you don't preach as long. And we have the Goldilocks type mentality. You know Goldilocks, right? Goldilocks walked in the bear's house, which I personally think she should have been killed, but that's a different story. But like she walks into the house, right? And what does she do? She goes to the first bed and says, this one's two. And then she went to the second bed and goes, this one's two. Then she goes to the third bed and says, this one's just
Whose house was she in? Right, she was in the bear's house. She wasn't in her house. It's not her bed. It's not her property. This porridge is too hot. This porridge is too cold. This one is just right. We do the same thing with people around us. We do the same thing at church. We do the same thing at work. Well, I don't like that person. They're not like me. I really like that person. They're like me. This one looks a little shady. We categorize people. We put people in different things. And so when we come to the body of Christ, we bring that same dysfunction, that same inherent pride, that same struggle, no matter where we go, and we don't even think about it. It just happens subconsciously. So here's the big idea. Here's the big idea for you today. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Everybody will love it. I promise you. Here it is. Everybody say that one with me. I'm going to read it one time, and then I want you to say it with me after that. I'm going to say it the first time. It is not about you. It's all about Jesus. Everybody say that with me. It is not about you. It's all about Jesus. Okay, I want you to switch you to me. Let's say it again. It is not about me. It's all about Jesus. The second one stung a little bit, didn't it? It's a lot easier to say it's not about you. It's a lot harder to say it's not about me. See, when I first became a believer in Christ, people started handing me all kinds of books. Because if you look around, there's books all over the place, and Christians write books, and really they're all about the same thing, Bible, Jesus. To sum them all up. And so my pastor at the time, a very wise man, said, hey, I came up and I had this book, and I was like, hey, Pastor Dave, help me understand what's in this book. I don't understand all this stuff. And he goes, have you read this? And he held up my Bible. And I said, well, no. And he goes, well, we'll talk about this when you've read this. And I said, oh, okay, all right. So being who I am, I went and read this. And I came back and said, Dave, I've read this. Now tell me about that. And he goes, I don't want you to read this book anyway. It's stupid. So he gave me another book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He said, these will be little devotions that you can do every single day to help you. And so I opened up the book. And I knew this book was going to be legit because this was the very first line of the book. On the very first page, I opened it up, my first devotional, day one, in the morning, got my coffee, that's the way Jesus did it, got my coffee, sat down with my pen and my moleskin, again, the way Jesus did it, and the first line said, it is not about you. Now, at that point, if I was wise, I would have shut the book and been like, I'm cool, it's good, I got my lesson for the day. But I read the rest of the lesson because I thought it was really imperative, but that line has stuck with me. It's not about you. Matter of fact, I had a student on campus tell me, he goes, that seems like to be the theme of your life. I'm like, yeah, it pretty much is. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And when we come to the body of Christ, we have to understand it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. So when we do that, what happens is that I want you to get comfortable with the idea that our community is dysfunctional. Let me say that again. I want you to get comfortable with the idea that our community is dysfunctional. You see, when we all bring our dysfunction and our baggage into a community, it helps perpetuate the problem. But if we are all rooted in Christ and not about ourselves, then Christ will slowly but surely change us. We will never get to a spot at Soma. I will just make this promise to you now. We will never get to a point at Soma or any other church for that matter where we've just nailed it. As a matter of fact, if you walk into a church and everybody's perfect, run, because you're about to mess it up. There's not a point in where we're going to nail it. You're not going to feel totally secure here. Everything's not going to run perfectly the way you want it to. It's never going to happen. It's not going to be a point where we're all right on spot. Everybody has their proclivities. Everybody has their shortcomings. I include it. I'm probably the worst of sinners. That's just the way it is. You must understand that we are a dysfunctional community, but in that, Christ is still good. Christ is still redeeming. Christ is still making us. Christ is still remaking us into what he wants us to be. And so I'm asking you not to tap out on me. I'm asking you to dig into the hope that community is not about us, but is all about Christ. And our hope is not that our community will be perfect and run smoothly, because our hope is not in having a smooth community. Our hope is not having a perfect community. Our hope is not having an ideal family whatsoever. We're not trying to be the Joneses or the Smiths or whatever. Our hope lies in Christ. And so what you'll find What you'll find is if you say, well, if I had some friends that I'd be okay, or if you say, well, if I just had this gospel community, what would I ask? Or if I went here and said, if I could just lead this gospel community, then I think everything would be okay. Or if I stopped leading, then I could be okay. Or if I did this, if you put an if-then statement on Christ, then what you're saying is rooted in idolatry. When you put an if-then statement, if God does this, then this will happen, then you're worshiping the if-then statement, or even worse, you're worshiping yourself. You're not worshiping God. This is why our community will never be perfect, and that's okay in that as long as we don't stay there. You see, this happens a lot, and raise your hand if you saw Jerry Maguire. Okay, so there's a scene, and I'll admit, I have issues, so when you hear this, I apologize, but there's that scene where the girl comes in, and she's doing sign language, and she signs to the other guy, and then they like, hug and embrace in the elevator, and then he goes, I wonder what she said. Tom Cruise, you know, he's like 4'3", but he's like, what did she say? And you ever notice that? They shoot him up all the time? Okay. So he said, what did they say? And she goes, she signed to him, you complete me. And it was this one, like the music swells, and it's like, oh, and like every girl, you know, is like, oh, this is you complete me. And I just remember like when I first saw that movie, and I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. And then I started reading the Bible, and then I started digging into it and realizing that's a bunch of hooey. Like what happened, if you think about it, like for you single people, if you go into a marriage and you think that the person that you're about to marry is going to complete you, I'm going to go ahead and just have you do a prenup, and I don't do prenups. Because it's going to fail. Because what you've chosen in that moment is to make that person God. They now complete you. Ooh, that's a dangerous statement to say. But that's essentially what's going on here. They're now God. I now worship them. And see, what happens is you enter into that marriage, and I can tell you because I've sat in the counseling room with people who have come to me and said, well, Pastor John, what do I do? Because they don't satisfy me. Pastor John, what do I do? Because they don't meet all my needs. Pastor John, what do I do? Because why aren't you perfect? Why can't you fully affirm me? Why can't you make me okay? Well, they don't have the ability nor that power. That's why. Therefore, it's idolatry. You're worshiping them over yourself. And in the same way, in our community, any community cannot make you okay. This place won't do it. So as I continue, please realize that I'm not saying that we do these things or just turn the dial just a little bit, we'll make it perfectly smooth. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that we will battle forever because we are all messed up. And God is perfect in remaking us into his image. And as he continues to do that, he will make us so much better. So our goal is not to figure self-pity out or self-sufficiency. Our goal is to seek Jesus and let community help us towards that end. So here's what we want to do. We want to get into really four guardrails in our community. And if we abide by these guardrails, they're going to help us kind of wrangle in. If you go downstairs, there's a little area where my youngest daughter, the one I had up here, she'll be, and they have four walls on it, and part of it is because she likes to run everywhere and like hit herself, and so there's four little gates around so we can keep her wrangled in. These are four walls that we can put around our community that kind of give us some good boundaries, guardrails. If you're driving down a highway, the guardrail is usually 8 to 10 feet away from where the danger happens to be. The reason being is if you hit it, it keeps you from going over the edge. So these are guardrails far enough in that it's going to keep you away from the danger edge to fly off the edge of idolatry or self-pride or any of those different things. And so here's what I want you to do. Open your Bibles back up. Turn back to verse 21 and let's read. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have some care for one another. If one member suffer, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. So the four guardrails that we're talking about, basically, again, they're meant to kind of keep you off to the sides a little bit so you're not running off the edge. And so the first guardrail that I want you to run into, if you're taking notes, is this. We are brilliantly interdependent. Notice I didn't say independent. Notice I didn't say codependent. Interdependent. Codependency is, if I don't have you, I'll die. That's worship. That's idolatry. Independence is the exact opposite. I don't need them. I don't need anybody. I'm by myself, which again makes you God. We are brilliantly interdependent. In other words, we all need each other. Paul in this passage is saying the same thing three different ways. He's talking about basically internal organs versus private parts, just to be as frank as you possibly can be. Internal organs versus private parts. And so he says, hey, listen, your hand is a really cool thing, but how smug would it be if you took somebody's heart out, put it on the table, still beating, and you took somebody's hand and said, if I took a hammer to the heart, it would get smashed. But if I took it to the hand, it would just cause pain, but nothing would happen. How smug would that be? Because if you look at the body, without the heart, you don't function. The body itself does not function. So if you were to smash it, though it seems weaker, it's indispensable. You need it. Without the heart, you don't function whatsoever. You can function with a lot of things. You can lose a hand and still be good. You can lose a kidney and still be good. And I guess God gave you two for that reason. But you cannot lose your heart. It does not work. And so I was thinking about this week because I was kind of looking at just biology as a whole. I love biology. I was talking to some of the students who were telling me biology matter, and so I was telling them that we're actually digging into some of the ideas of the body. And so I told this kid this example this week, and he goes, well, what about the pericardial sac? And I was like, the pericardial sac? Huh. And so I went and looked it up. So here's what I found out. This is amazing to me. Because if you think about it, God takes body parts and covers them with other body parts in order to protect them, right? Like, I mean, that's just think about that and apply that to the body of Christ. He takes body parts that seem weaker, that are actually strong and necessary, and covers them with other things. So around your heart, you have this sac of fluid called the pericardial fluid. It fixes the heart's, basically it limits the motion of the heart. So it keeps it in place so it doesn't jiggle around too much and smash itself, puncture itself. It protects the heart from infections from other parts of the body. So if your lungs have an infection, this sac actually keeps your heart from getting infections. It prevents excessive dilation of the heart and volume overload. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, when his heart was hyper-beating because he was suffocating and dying, the pericardial sac actually filled with extra fluid in order to cool his heart off so that he could live longer. There's a sac of fluid around your heart that regulates your heart. It's like the Gatorade for your heart or something. So in Scripture, when they say they stabbed him in the side and blood and water came out, that was pericardial fluid. How amazing that you have... You literally have body parts that cover other body parts that are indispensable in order to do that, but yet we are so smug in ourselves that we go, I don't need you because you're not as strong as me. How crazy is that? God says in the body of Christ, we are indispensable, and some of them help reproduce. Now, here's the thing. We all know what those parts are. We've all had biology. I don't need to get too deep into that, but as you talk about it, we don't exactly walk around with those parts out. Those parts help us to reproduce. We don't talk about them all the time, but they are there. They're indispensable to what we do and how we function as human beings. You are fearfully and wonderfully made is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. Is yes, a person is different from you. Yes, they're weaker. Yes, you are stronger than them, or maybe you are weaker, but we are brilliantly interdependent on each other. Without each other, this does not work. That's how the body of Christ works. He's not saying the hand, you need everyone so you can function. And we don't need you to pick up the little man. This isn't like the Oscars when they get up there and they go, I want to thank all the people who carried my guitars and my makeup. And it's not that. No, it's not saying I got to bring the little man up. It's saying, no, we all are interwoven together. We must work as one body. You see, this is the beautiful interdependence of the body. So that the body can be healthy. So that we can continue to grow up, so we can continue to grow out, so we can continue to reproduce, so we can be the body. He's saying we need parts that are weak, that are covered by other parts, so that we can function beautifully. Remember that individualism runs rampant in our society. It runs rampant in our very hearts. For the body of Jesus to function well, we need all parts function. So hear this. I'm going to say this right now. But we each need each other so we can function better to exalt Jesus. So he goes back to that big idea. It's not about you, It's all about Jesus. We need each other so that we can function together to better exalt Jesus. A heart laid on a table by itself does not exalt Jesus. A heart connected to all of its connections, pumping blood throughout a whole body, pushing blood cells all over, replenishing blood cells as they come back in, functions the body well. We all need each other. We're brilliantly interdependent. There's a second side of this. The side of it, and I saw this this week, it made me really, really sad. I saw this this girl, she was walking around, and I don't know if she really was. She was off of Lafayette, and I don't know if she was just really, really high metabolism or what, but she was kind of crazy thin. And it reminded me of a friend of mine from high school who was anorexic. And it made me so sad because what happened is that it was just ludicrous. She would starve herself so that her hips, which are bones, would get thinner. And she had this body dysmorphia where she would look at herself in the mirror and say, I'm fat. And she was like 90 pounds, maybe, soaking wet. Like it was sickly. And I would look at her and go, you're not okay. But what happens in the body when we have body dysmorphia is we look at ourselves and we go, we're not okay. So we're going to starve this part over here in order to make this part work a little bit better. Or we're going to take something from this part over here to make this part look just a little bit better. Or we're going to do the I don't know if you guys saw the Kylie Jenner cameras. People were like sucked on stuff and blew their lips up to look like clowns. But whatever that happens to be, we're going to do something to change our body. But really, when we're interdependent, we function well with what we have and who we are. You see, the beauty in it is that we're not perfect, yet Christ still works through us. The beauty in it is that we are dysfunctional, yet Christ still works through us. We are beautifully interdependent, brilliantly interdependent. So the second guardrail on the north side, if you may, is we are secured in our identity. We are secured in our identity. If you look in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. How much of our self-pity and self-sufficiency is rooted in the desire to be something? I would say a lot of it. As you dig into your self-pity, as you dig into your self-sufficiency, you want to be seen as something. You want to be seen as somebody great. You want to prove yourself. You want to overcome the past. You don't want to be like those people. Those people that brought me up, I want to be better than them. I want to raise up. I want to do better than they did. I want to be better than my old man or my old lady. I want to get big and strong. I want to do this. I want to finally have that person notice me. Paul wants to tell you that if you know Jesus, you need to be secure in your identity in him alone. You see, what happens, and I've noticed especially over the last week, is that everybody is struggling for community somewhere. Everywhere we look, if you go into a workplace, people that are in a certain office, if you're in a certain section, you tend to, these are my people, and we stick to that office section, we do well, unless you don't like those people or they're shady. But generally, you work with them and those are your people and you get to know them and that's the kind of the inner office politics. Works really well when you guys go paintballing, right? Or if you're on campus, you find that. If you're a freshman, it seems like if you're from a city, St. Louis, Kansas City, Chicago. Or if you're Greek, man, that's a big thing. Everything turns black and gold or pink and green or, I don't know, fuchsia or whatever. Or let you be a part of a sports team. Whatever you happen to be a part of, intramural activities. I know some guys that play softball or some people that do fantasy football. And that's their clique. That's their thing. That's their community. Christ says, listen, your identity is not found in that. Matter of fact, men, we struggle with this the most. When we talk about it and you go, hey, what do you do? What do you do? We identify ourselves by who we are. What do we do? Well, I'm a pastor. Well, that's what I do. Well, no, and it's not what you do. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a husband. I'm a daddy. I'll get to pastor. Your identity must be rooted in Christ. If it's rooted in anything else, it will fail you. If it is rooted in anything else, it will fail you. If it is rooted in, I'm going to be I'm going to be Mr. or Mrs., or I'm going to be doctor or this, or if I'm going to be, then it is rooted in something that will break and fail you. And when it fails you, Christ will be there to pick you up, but he'd rather you be rooted in him right now. Our identity must be rooted in Christ. You see, what happens is if you trusted Jesus, then your identity is already finally secured. You aren't trying to get your act together or get over that addiction or get over that girl, that boy, or whatever like that so that God will finally love you. That's not the way it works. You can't earn any more of his love. You can't get any more of his love. He gave you all of his love if you are rooted in him. And if you're not rooted in him, then he is waiting to give it all to you. Your identity is fully secure. The difference that it makes in community and in relationships to other people is that we now, because our identity is found in Christ, aren't posturing anymore. I don't have to tell you my title. I don't have to tell you what I do outside of here. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, we're equal. I don't need to be better than you or step up higher or, oh, look at me. I wear better clothes than you. It doesn't matter. That's the beautiful thing, that when we come to the table on Thursday night downstairs, we're all equal regardless of what workplace you came from, because in that is Christ. That's where we find our identity. And if you take anything else and put it above that, then you are worshiping that thing. So when you walk into Thursday nights or when you walk into Wednesday night, I would challenge you to say your thoughts shouldn't be about yourself, but your thoughts should be, how do I serve the people around me? Your thought should be, how do I give Jesus more honor by engaging that person? Whether I've seen them before or whether I've not seen them before. How do I help my body to be healthy so Christ can be exalted just that much more? This only happens when your identity is secure. It only happens when you trust Jesus and become a part of his very body. When you're reconciled to him because you trust him and he has forgiven you of your sins. And when you understand that and you grab that, it changes everything, ladies and gentlemen. You see, this is one of the largest guardrails for us. When we can rest securely in our identity that God gave us, it will change everything we do. It will change the way we interact with each other. It will make us a functional family. I was at a thing yesterday in Kansas City, and they were kind of training us, and we said that in our church, we say all the time, church is not like a family, it is a family. One of the guys raised his hand and said, I come from a dysfunctional family, help me. And I was like, darn it, you're good. But it's true. So many of us come from families that just don't work. Mom and dad weren't home, or mom and dad were home, but they're functionally roommates. Maybe you come from a great family where everything was great. And thanks be to God for that. I mean, really, that's amazing. Nobody should look down on you because of that. But as we do it, as we look at our families, we have to say, how can it become functional? How can it become right? How can we have each parts of the body represented in this? And how can we work together as one so that we can change our family trees? So we can change the history that's going on, but only in Christ, not because we chose to do it. Your identity is not going to get better in what you do. It's only going to get better as it's founded in Jesus. Number three, third guardrail. Our community is divinely appointed. This goes back to what we said last week. This is not a mistake. You're not here by accident. You didn't show up on Thursday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning and be like, oh, crap, how'd I get here? I just kind of woke up, walked up the street. That's not the way it works. God knew. He's not in heaven going, she went to Soma? Did you know this, Gabriel? Like, that's not what's going on, right? Like, he's not in heaven right now freaking out. He knew. He's divinely appointed you to be here. Right now, you're supposed to be here. Read verses 28 through 30 with me. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? I love how Paul just kind of asked those rhetorical questions. God is the one who divinely appointed who you are and where you are and what you are doing. God is sovereignly in control, or as we put it last week, you are not here by mistake. You're here for a reason. So if you're pushing against the roles and opportunities that God has given you, then you have a problem with him. If he has given you an opportunity to step into a role or an opportunity here, and you're pushing against them, then you have a problem with him, not me. You see, what we're essentially saying is, God, I can do it better than you. God, I have a better idea than you. God, I'd rather like this way than that way. And he's saying, no, I've designed you for that. I can tell you this because that's exactly what I've done most of my life. God gives me a place to go, and I'm like, I'd rather not go there. Or he says, hey, I need you to stay here. I'd rather go over there. Hey, I'd rather you go do this. I'm like, no, for real. Like, no. It's just not the way it works. God says, this is what I've designed you for. So when I look at my life, I go, what am I designed for? So tell me, when I look at my life, I'm married to a white woman from Iowa. I'm half Jamaican. And the part of my family that's Jamaican kills goats. So how do I fit in Jefferson City? Until I went down to Lincoln and then I met, I don't know, the whole track team. And all of them but one are from the city and none of them know how to kill goat. And then I'm from Kansas City, the best side of the state. And and I know it like the back of my hand, so when people from Kansas City go, hey, where are you from? I can say yes, because there's not a part of it I don't know. And how we can cross cultural barriers because I feel comfortable in both. And how all my life from since I was a little kid, when I was just a raisin in a rice bowl because I was one of three black people in my school district. Three. In a country school district in northwestern Kansas City. Every Sunday, we would drive an hour to inner city Kansas City where my Sunday school class was next to a crack house. And then every summer, they would send me to Jamaica, Port Limbe, and I would spend my summers in Jamaica, the only American boy in the place. God divinely designed me for this. He designed our family for this. For me to buck against that, for me to run away from that is just idiotic. This is where he's placed us. Why am I running anywhere else? So if you have been placed here, if you have been given gifts and talents that you're not using here, I'm wondering, what are you doing? Where are you trying to go? Is there someplace better? If it is, then get there already. But if not, plant yourself, root yourself, put those roots down deep. Begin to grow, begin to serve, begin to give as a part of the body because our body is not functioning fully because you're not functioning in it. We need you. That's the way the body works. You see, it's recognizing that we're telling God that we can do it better, but the guardrail in healthy community is to say that we're all divinely appointed where we are. And so in verse 28, I want you to read it again. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, help, administration, and various kinds of tongues. And then he goes on to ask a series of rhetorical questions starting in verse 29. Again, he says, are all apostles? And the answer is? You guys don't sound that sure. Are all apostles?
No.
Okay, good. Because Paul would be like, what are you talking about? Okay. Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all possess gifts of healing?
No.
Do all speak in tongues?
No.
For my charismatic friends. Do all interpret? It's amazing. Paul answers that question. And I say the one about the tongues because I come from that background. Where I was told that I had to speak in tongues in order to be saved. And Paul makes that very clear right here. Not all do it. That's not the way it works. We're not all given the same gifts. We're not all hands. We're not all eyes. We're not all feet. We are a body. All of us are individual parts. In order for the soma to work correct, we must find our parts, plug ourselves in, and be a part of said body. But we all have gifts to give to the body as a whole. Then he goes on, he says this, he says that this isn't necessarily an org chart, but that we're diverse yet still unified because God is the one that divinely appointed us here. You're not trying to move up. This isn't the org chart where you're trying to get up a little bit higher and be like, well, I got gifts of tongue, but if I can be an apostle, it'd be good. That's not the way it works, right? You're not moving your way up. You're not working extra hard to get the extra thing. I mean, one of my first legitimate jobs, I say legitimate because it's real, one of my first legitimate jobs is at KFC. And I started off scrubbing the parking lot, which I didn't know was the actual job, but that's what they gave me. So I'd have this like concoction of chemicals, and I would scrub the parking lot. Mind you, I probably should be dead because it used to take the paint off the parking lot. So I don't know what they had me scrubbing it with, but yeah. And so that's what I did. And then eventually, I moved up to like marinating chicken and then cooking chicken. And by the time I graduated high school, I was a shift manager. I'd worked my way up. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about, man, you got gifts of administration, but eventually God's going to call you to preach. Just keep working at it. He'll move you up. This is not the way it works. He says, no, you're an eye. Be an eye. Look out for everybody, literally. That's your job. You're an eyebrow. Oh, what's the eyebrow do? So much. And that's what you're called to do. Do it. Do it. Do it. So he says this. Well, it isn't something that you survey or you check or you dig into. He says, how can I use my gifts, the gifts that God has given you, to glorify God? Am I acknowledging that I'm interdependent on other people, or am I functioning as some kind of lone ranger that's wildly insecure? Here's another question for you. Can I have an outward focus, not asking what these people can do for me or what can I get from them, but how do I serve them and engage them? Or this question, what are the burdens around me that need help? What are the things that people need? What do you love to do? How do you feel God's love when you're doing something? What is that thing? I had a friend one time, I was over at Concord, a church across town, and she says, I love doing spreadsheets. And I walked into my office and I grabbed a crud load of papers and I gave them to her and said, thanks be to God. And I left, right? Because she feels God's love in doing that. I don't know how. I don't understand that. God bless her, right? But that's the way that she's designed. That is her part. She's a Dwad number. So I don't know, but it works, right? It works. Utilize that for the glory of God. Here's another one. How do I move towards those inside and outside the body to serve them better? Those are good diagnostic questions. We'll post those this week so you can have them. You see, what a game changer would it be to walk in a gospel community on Wednesday or Thursday with that kind of lens, to look at what everybody is doing in the place and say, not what you're going to get from me, what are you going to do for me, but what can I do for you to make the body better exalt Christ? How do I spread the essence and presence of Jesus everywhere in the city because of our body? Last one. We should desire greater glory for God in all we do. We should desire greater glory for God in all we do. The fourth guardrail. Read verse 31 with me. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You know, when I first read this, in the back of my head, I first popped up. I was like, man, that's a contradiction. Like Paul said, he said, well, you know, be a part of the body, be a part of the body, be a part of the body. And then he's like, well, you can move on up. I mean, everything Pastor John just said, it's not really, really true. Paul said to be content and not to rank each other. Now he's telling us to desire promotion, right? No. You see, remember that current that we talked about in the first place, that current that runs through each and every one of our lives, that current of self-centeredness and individualism that runs through each and every one of our hearts. So when you read the passage, read it this way. It says, how can you be promoted in advance? How can you have higher things? List 1, 2, or 3. Pray for that. Do this. But if we understand that what he's talking about is the health of the body, which ultimately exalts Jesus Christ, then when we desire to attain higher gifts, the desire is for God to get more glory. That's the desire. That's the higher gift. That's the ultimate goal up here, that God gets more glory and that ultimately the body is then built up. So in chapter 14, if you read ahead, and I read it this week, in chapter 14, Paul says, desire the higher gifts so that the body is built up. Things like prophecy, which are understandable, build the body more than tongues, which can be unintelligible. So we should have a perspective about the body so that it can function well. I want it to be healthy. I want it to understand who God is. I wanted to see and serve Jesus with passion. I wanted to earnestly desire the higher gifts, to desire that in our body so we can exalt Christ and point other people to him. Do you desire the higher gifts? In the context of body, do you desire the higher gifts? Do you desire for more people with those gifts to come up so that the body can expand? It can grow stronger. It can be better. It can be more focused on the exaltation of Christ in this city. You see, that's the way the body functions. It's all about Jesus. We are pinging back and forth in our lives here in Jefferson City between self-pity and self-righteousness, self-pity and self-righteousness, and to live within the guardrails that we are brilliantly interdependent, that we are secured in our identity in Christ, that we are divinely appointed to be here right now, and that we should desire greater glory for God in all we will do. We sit in the place as a body. Will we actually live and function together in a way that God is delighted and glorified in all that we do and that he can benefit from? Will we be more about leveraging ourselves for the body of Jesus Christ than our own personal selves? If you come on Thursday night, we're going to start going through the book of Acts. And we're going to start doing exercises on every chapter. And one of the themes you're going to see, I'll just let the cat out of the bag now. One of the themes you're going to see is that the body of Christ leveraged everything for each other. And what happens when they do that is that second generation becomes normative. So let me tell you this, and then I'll end. On Thursday night, we did the Blue Tiger Fest, which, by the way, if you came out to that, thank you so much. We did 155 surveys, which puts us just under 500 surveys for these last 2 weeks. 500 people that we've touched. That is amazing. And for us to function like that was absolutely amazing. And to run into people and say, will you fill out the survey? And then look at me and go, I've already done it. Was so amazing. But the part that made me so happy, I don't know if you saw this, but the part that made me so happy, I came back, we were watching the band, because the band's always doing this thing. Everybody had to stop to see that. But then we came back over to the booth. And I went to go grab a clipboard, and there were no more left. And Sanaya had grabbed one of the clipboards and was out there. Now, there's two things you should know. If you see her out there, you see a kid with any kind of clipboard, you're going to take it and do whatever they say because they're kids. They're cute. But secondly, kids have no fear. So, like, where the rest of us are kind of like, hey, will you do the survey? She was like, here. Like, she was just handing them out to people. And people were like, well, I'll take it. She's a cute little something. And it was great. It was amazing to see her do that. I saw another little girl. I didn't catch who she was, but I saw another little girl doing it. And it was your daughter? Oh, it made me so happy to see them. And here's the thing that I saw. Here's the thing I saw. You see, for our generation and for the generations that are above us, what happened there was a little bit outside the box, right? We're doing a survey. We're kind of putting ourselves out there. What if people say no? What if they don't like us? What if somebody gives me the finger or throws a rock at me? Like, what happens? I don't know what to do, right? And we just didn't know what to do. And we found out over and over, most of our fears were not valid. That most, for the most part, people were very open to us. But what happens when our children see us function that way? What happens when our children see us function as a family? What happens when our children see us step back and go, our houses are not our own, but they're weapons for the kingdom of God? What happens when our children see that we're willing to leverage our time and our space and our ability and our money and our talents and our treasure, everything for the kingdom of God? Well, read the book of Acts. Because by the time they got to that second generation, when those little girls downstairs grow up and those little boys downstairs grow up, it was so normative to them that Rome didn't stand a chance. Rome had a bunch of children that loved Jesus so much that when they looked at Caesar, they're like, well, Caesar's cool, but Jesus. And when they said, we're going to kill you, when they got to guys like Onesimus, when they got to guys like Timothy, when they got to guys like Athanasius, they said, we're going to kill you. And they said, cool, Jesus. But we'll kill you, we'll beat you first, okay. Jesus. I love how Paul puts it. We'll beat you. Well, I'll suffer for Christ. We'll kill you. Well, to die is to be with Jesus, yes. We'll let you live and we'll sanction you. Okay. Jesus. What happens when the next generation catches a vision that's so clear for us living for the body of Christ that they do it and it's just second nature to them? Ladies and gentlemen, we've already done it. We've already done it with sports. We've already done it with education. Our jobs. What if we actually applied that same effort and stress to Jesus? We lived our lives. We stressed ourselves. We gave everything for the glory of God. So when we get to the end, we say, I finished the race. I ran full and I didn't cross the finish line limping or crawling, but I finished running. I finished that marathon running, and the body is better because of it. And when I leave, five more of me are going to step up, and they're going to be better than I ever was. I look forward to the day that there's a young man that decides that he wants to preach, and he preaches better than I ever will. I look forward to the day that we send a portion of us out to go to St. Louis or to go to somewhere else to plant another one. I look forward to the day that you guys that are graduating go to a different church, and when you go to that church, you bring that same passion and effort to wherever you go, and you begin to change that place for the glory of God and the good of that city. See, right now, in my mind, I'm planning for that generation, my baby girls, my little man. What happens when we give these guys Jesus? And that's all they hold on to. It changes the world. That's the body of Christ. That is the soma that we're trying to develop. That is our life. You see, the disciples understood that. They understood that well. And see, what happened is they said every time we got together, they would get some matzah, and they would get some juice or wine, or depends on your tradition, and they would break it. And what they would say is, listen, the body of Christ was broken for me, and his blood was shed for me. But it was worth it. It was worth it because the body is worth it. It was worth it because I gave everything. It was worth it because I kept my eyes completely on him. I kept my heart turned towards him. I kept my mouth saying nothing but him. I kept my hands open to him. I kept my feet focused where he wanted me to go. And I went as hard as I could, and the body moved because of it. And so when we got together, we broke the bread, and we drank the wine to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. That he lived that life that you and I should have been living, and he died the death that you and I surely deserve. And he overcame sin and death because he sinned. He did not sin. He became sin for us. And sin, death, could not hold him. It couldn't hold him anymore. He overcame the grave. And on the third day he rose. And when he rose, he walked amongst his people, showing that he had triumphed, showing that he is God. And in doing that, we worship and remember him.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.